as a popular hymn, and it kind of summarizes the theme of Advent, to rejoice that Christ has come and that he will come again. Right? And maybe this past election you were waiting for a leader to come who could help perhaps unite America and make things right. But as we know, that's really never going to happen. We're never going to find the right candidate who's going to be able to set everything right and be the answer to all of our prayers and hopes and dreams. And especially this election was very difficult to choose, I think. More than ever, Americans were divided on who they should vote for. We kind of look at ourselves as a nation, and we're not quite sure who we can trust as a leader. Not just in terms of presidency, but in terms of maybe our workplace, maybe in the church, maybe at school, maybe in our families. We have that desperate hope to have a leader that we can trust. And that's the hope that we have in Advent season, especially, is that that person has already come in the name of Jesus. But we look back at Israel's history, and we find that this desire for a leader, a just, a righteous, compassionate king, really wasn't something that they ever got either. You look at the history of the kings of Israel, there were 39 of them. You had 19 in the northern kingdom when it was divided between Israel and Judah. You had 19 in Israel, not one of them was described as being good. All described as being evil, every single one, until it was destroyed. Even the southern kingdom of Judah, you had 20 kings, and only a handful, maybe five, maybe up to eight, were described as being good kings out of 20. And the time of Isaiah, when he gives this prophecy of the Messiah, this Savior King, that's going to come from Jesse, that's the father of David, you know, King David, was actually described as a good king. But during the time of Isaiah's prophecy, it is a time when Judah is very wicked, but they're very prosperous in their economy, but spiritually, they're at a very low point. During the time of Uzziah, in this southern kingdom, also the time of King Ahaz, who would do things so terrible as even to the point of offering his own son into the fire as a sacrifice to gods, something that the foreign pagan nations had been doing, and that was one of the reasons why God was driving those nations out from the land. He made sacrifices on high places. He would pray to other gods. And there was Hezekiah during Isaiah's life, but he was actually one of the better kings. He was described as one of the good kings. And there could have been at that time when there was hope for David, maybe the line of David, people were thinking, oh, yeah, there is hope for us after all. But then you had, after him, Manasseh. He was one of the most wicked, probably the worst king in the history of Israel. And really after him, it just got so bad that there was no way to turn it around. And tradition has it that the prophet Isaiah would be martyred under the king Manasseh, Son and two, under this wicked king. So one can only wonder what happened to Isaiah's hope during this time that he's prophesying these words. during a time of such gloom and despair, and not even very righteous kings. And yet God told King David, your house and your kingdom shall last forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And yet the people probably couldn't help but wonder, could there ever be a king to fulfill the hopes of this ideal king who would reign in perfect righteousness and justice and bring in that time of true and lasting peace? So we find ourselves asking the same question in America. When are we going to get the president that's going to give us peace that we need? We might have our doubts in candidates. We might have our false hope and what someone can do. But as people of God, as brothers and sisters gathered together this morning, we have complete confidence in God's plan, in God's purpose of making a world full and perfect in peace, justice, and righteousness. A world as He created it to be. And His plan for doing that comes from sending His Son, King Jesus, into our world to make things right. It's not a president, it's not a pastor, it's not a chairman, it's not a chief, it's not an earthly king. It's not just about trying harder or hoping for the next royal descendant or a better candidate. It's actually about starting over. It's about not just another son of David, but a better David. A second David. Or even as good as some of the kings were, they all had their weaknesses too. They all had their struggles. You remember King David's encounter with Bathsheba and his adultery and his murder and his neglect of his office. It wouldn't just be another human king, but it would be a king on whom Isaiah says the Spirit of the Lord Himself would rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If we look at our past election campaigns, we probably don't really see that under the description of candidates that much. Right? You don't hear that on a commercial. This one's full of wisdom, understanding, and counsel, and might, and knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Yes, vote for me. It's not really usually what people run on. But it turns out this is exactly what we need. This is exactly the king that we need. This is the only way to peace in our world. And it might seem like, oh, that's just the same message I've heard already, and things aren't any better. And I inquire, my director was staying home. She gets frustrated because her daughter was saying, oh, I don't want to hear those Christmas songs again. I've heard enough of those. I hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing one more time, I'll just go nuts. And yet, the message of Christmas remains. Still the same old God, still showing us the same message. Not our way, but a better way. A divine way. His plan and His purpose to make things right. Jesus had more than a share of the negative press, didn't He? He had more a share of false accusations. He wasn't really born in a proper palace. More like a barn. King accused of insurrection, accused of breaking laws of the state, accused of breaking laws of the church by the Pharisees. He cared more about traditions than the word, and just turned religion into a set of do's and don'ts. And yet he had a character that was different than every king before him. He had that sense of justice and righteousness and care for the poor, compassion for the lost. And yet he entered his capital city of Jerusalem not on a war horse of victory, but on a donkey, a lowly, humble beast. By the end of that week, after he entered his city, he had a crown of thorns and ended up being crucified under a sign mockingly that said, "The King of the Jews." And yet, the story changes dramatically. Because as Peter says in his post-Easter Pentecost sermon, you can go back to even the tombs of all the kings and know that their body is still there. You can go to King David and you can go to his tomb and his body is still there. But King Jesus, son of Jesse, son of David, his body did not see corruption or decay, but God raised him up from the dead miraculously. And I, along with 500 other people, are witnesses of that. You can think about all your favorite leaders and the ones that you hope in and put your trust in. You can go to their graves and their bodies are still going to be there. But we see this King Jesus, who received all the negative press and who so many turned against during his life on earth, this King Jesus is still alive today. Because he doesn't come from just a human line, he comes from God, being the Son of God, an eternal creator, eternal God, the Word become flesh. Dwell among us. Dwell among his people. And he descended into hell to proclaim his victory, not over Rome, but over the devil himself and all the powers of evil, all the powers of sin. It's all the reason why we have this brokenness in our world. We don't need a king who's going to be broken himself. We need a king who is perfect and righteous. And he reigns now, ascended into heaven. And he's reigning in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our feelings of hopelessness, in the midst of our gloom, in the midst of our frustration with all the leaders in our lives and their shortcomings. And he will return one day to judge us, to bring in that time of peace, that time of restoration of a world created to be the way it was. No more sin, no more devil, no more evil. When all else is ended, when all those leaders, good and bad and indifferent, have gone away, there still is the King. There still is King Jesus. Same message that will endure year after year that never seems to get old. Because you know what? The need never goes away. The need will never go away. That's why it's so beautiful to gather every year and to rejoice that Christ the King has come. The one of our hopes and our desires, one that we long for, has come. Then he's lifted up and he's become our banner to to rally under. What Isaiah describes as a banner for the nations, the standard you lift up that everybody rallies under. And His glory is shown in His presence and His power, not in a great political speech, but in what He does, ultimately in conquering death, rising from the grave. So we know this. This Advent, we know this, that we have a King who is our Savior, who is the Lord, who is the King of Kings. And it might be strange to follow Him, might go against leaders in this world to follow Him, but we are following a King who loves us, calls us by name, King who always does what is right for us, for all. So in this time between election and inauguration day, this time between Christ coming and Christ returning, we take this time to refocus and repent and turn to Jesus in faith. And acknowledge that we don't have the answers. Acknowledge that there will never be someone who can give us all the answers. All those answers to sin, suffering, and to purpose and meaning and our identity are ultimately found in Him. The one King that will last forever. See, under Jesus' kingship, when He returns, it will be that time of everlasting peace when the wolf will lie down with the lamb, it says. The infant will play with the cobra. Ever seen that happen on your nature walks or anything? A wolf? I mean, I've seen a dog and a cat before, but a wolf and a lamb, that's a pretty strange picture. It's almost like Republicans and Democrats, right? You see, under Jesus, that's the power of what His kingship does. It removes sin and allows His creatures to function as they were created to function in peace and love for Him and for one another. And as we unite under King Jesus, He brings us that peace as a body, that peace that can demonstrate to the world that there really is a King out there. It's not just another song, it's not just another message, but it's real and it's lasting. There was one voice. As we gather under Jesus, submit our lives under Him, with one voice, we glorify God and lift Him up to the nations. And Isaiah says that His knowledge, that God's plan is that His knowledge, His glorification would fill the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. Think of that as the snow covers the earth today. God's plan is that the knowledge of Him, the glory of Him as our Savior King, would cover the earth through His church uniting under Him and lifting up Him as the only Savior, the only King that we can stake our lives upon. So we go forth into the cold, into the brokenness, into the confusion as sons and daughters of the King. As Luther says, living under Him in His kingdom, praying that His kingdom comes among us out there as it comes today as we gather under His name. For He has made us His own. Not because we gave Him enough money, because we promised we would do something for Him if He got elected, but because He loves us and died for our sins. So here on our hearts is the insignia. Here on the wall is the insignia that we lift up as we go out. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. In His name, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.